Well, open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. Brother Chandler, who normally reads our scripture and prays before the message, had to stay home sick this morning. He had a fever last night, and so please keep him in your prayers. He was also scheduled to have a procedure done tomorrow, which may be postponed because of the fever. And so please keep Brother Chandler in your prayers. Ephesians chapter 3, let's stand together out of love and respect for the Word of God. And verse number 17, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. It would be easy this morning to preach a sermon entitled, What's Wrong with the Church? It doesn't take Sherlock Holmes to see the flaws and failures of churches in the 21st century. The fact is that no church is perfect, and if you're not sure about that, just ask some of the members. They can tell you what's wrong, and in fact, they can tell you everything that's wrong, and some of it might even be true. You see, the church is a divine institution founded upon a solid rock, but it's built out of clay bricks. In other words, the church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is perfect and He is divine. But it's built of people. And the Bible says we're but dust. And therefore, every church has its problems. And we can and do see what's wrong with Christianity today in general. In fact, I'll just give you a few things that I see just by way of introduction about what's wrong these days. I think there's a definite lack of reverence in churches this time. That people are no longer respectful of God's day. They're not respectful of God's word. Not respectful of God's house and not respectful of God's people. I think that it's an irreverent and a fearless day. We no longer fear God as we ought to. We treat God with a definite lack of respect. I think there's a definite lack of love in churches today. I think there's a lack of love for Jesus, that the love of many has waxed cold. The lack of obedience, the lack of fervency for the things of God shows a definite lack of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. People don't show much love for the lost. They don't show a whole lot of compassion for those who don't know Christ as their Savior. And they don't show a whole lot of love for each other inside the church. Many times church is just something people go to. They punch their spiritual time clock. They hang around the coffee shop in the foyer. They're in and out and don't have any relationship with the people that are there inside the church. But you know, the Bible teaches us we're to love one another. You can't love each other if you don't get to know each other. And a church ought to be made up of people that have love for God, love for each other, and love for the lost. And I think there's a definite lack of love in many churches today. I think there's a definite lack of vision. The churches have lost their vision for the world. They no longer have a vision to see people saved. Many times, in fact, the Southern Baptist Convention published their sad report a few years ago that one out of four of their churches did not baptize a single person all year long. Not a single person. Not a single convert saved and baptized in their churches. Now, I know that we're not in a competition to see who can baptize the most. But I tell you, I'd hate for our church to get to a point where we no longer want to see people saved and we're no longer bothered that the baptistry waters are not stirred. I clean that out. I fill it up every week and heat up the water. The water is nice and warm today because I hope that we'll see someone saved and baptized. And I tell you, though, that many churches, they've emptied the water out and put their Christmas decorations in there because they have no expectation of ever seeing anyone saved or baptized. A church ought to have a vision, not only for people to be saved, but for families to be reached and for churches to be started. I think that our church has shown a great deal of vision in starting a new church this year up in the Northeast McKinney area. Folks, don't lose. That's not a small thing that our church is trying to do. That's a big thing that our church is trying to do. Many churches go their entire existence and never try to start another church out of their church. And it's a definite loss of vision. I was talking to someone recently. Why don't bigger churches start more churches? Because we can become so consumed with meeting our own needs that we lose vision for other cities and growing suburbs that need soul-winning, Bible-preaching Baptist churches. And so there's a definite loss of vision. I think there's a definite loss of convictions in churches. You know, we had a garage sale yesterday and Friday here at the church to raise money for youth camp. And I saw all kinds of stuff out there. There's a brand new grill out there. I'm sorry, not a brand new, it was a grill that when brand new would have been several hundred dollars. Had a little red sticker, round sticker on it, $15. That's depreciated value, amen. You know what a lot of churches have done, a lot of preachers have done? They've taken convictions and standards that once were worth a great deal to them, and they're selling them at garage sale prices. Here, have my dress standards, 50 cents. Have my music convictions for a dollar. Take our piano, take our organ, take our pulpit, take all that stuff off. Take our church sign, take Baptist off it, all for sale at discounted prices. They've lost their convictions. Have no doctrinal convictions. So many professing Christians today don't see any difference between being a Baptist or a Mormon or a Pentecostal or a Seventh-day Adventist. Whoever has the best show this week is where we're going. Where is our doctrinal convictions? Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ God? Doesn't that matter? Was Jesus Christ born of a virgin? Doesn't that matter? Did He live a sinless, perfect life? Did He die vicariously on the cross to pay for every man's sins? Was He buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? And is He at the right hand of God the Father as our great High Priest and the sole mediator between God and man? Do those things matter to us? If they do, then you're showing that you've got some doctrinal convictions. Does it matter how we baptize? Does the Bible teach anything about that? Does the Bible teach anything about what the church is supposed to be like, what the church is supposed to do and believe and practice? So we've got to have some doctrinal conviction. What about eternal security? Do you believe that once you're saved forever and ever and ever? Does that matter? Does it matter if you're saved through the blood or if you're saved through the baptistry? Does that matter? You see, we've got to have a return to doctrinal conviction. And I think there's a definite lack of moral conviction. The church is way too silent on things of national importance to us. And as I said in Sunday school, if it was an abomination 2,500 years ago, God hasn't changed His mind 2,500 years later. Right is still right and wrong is still wrong. And I still believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. So is that all you harp on? That's the big subject today. It's a big national moral issue, and the pulpit ought not be silent on things of that matter, of that magnitude. That marriage is not between a man and a man and a woman or a woman or two men and a woman or two women and a man. It ought to be between one man and one woman. They're silent on abortion. Silent on immorality. Silent about adultery. Silent about pornography. Silent about liquor. Silent about drugs. Silent about fornication. Silent on all the great moral issues of our time. And folks, the church ought not be silent on its moral convictions. Right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. There's a definite lack of power in our churches. We're not seeing God move as they saw in years gone by. I do not know if it's because God is choosing not to, because He's allowing this nation to go its course, or if it's simply because churches are no longer praying and trying to win the lost, and fasting and seeking God's face. I think I'll take the blame before I blame God for it. How about you? And I think that our churches are lacking power because we're not seeking His face. We're seeking handouts from Him, but we're not seeking His face. So it's easy to see what's wrong with churches today. The church had a glorious beginning, a magnificent history, and will one day enjoy a splendid finish when Christ takes us home. But what about today? What about our church? But that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. Because I don't want to talk about what's wrong with the church. I want to talk about what's right with the church. I think there's many things right with the church. I thank God for the church. I got saved in church 24 years ago last week. Thank God that I was invited to church. And by the way, when I got there, I was 15 years old. They didn't have a rock band playing. They sang hymns I'd never heard before. But you know what? I just kind of went to church expecting church did church stuff. I didn't go in there and say, oh, boring. That's wild, different. You know, boring, different's not boring, it's just different. And I listened to those songs, and I never sang Amazing Grace or the Old Rugged Cross or the songs that we were singing that morning. And I didn't know the tunes or anything, but I just was kind of looking at the book like everybody else and singing those words, and it was all new to me. And the preacher got up and preached about the rich man in hell. And I thank God for the church because I got saved, amen. Got baptized there, met my wife there, got grounded in the faith there, was called into the ministry through the church, and I've spent 24 years of my life at church, and I thank God for that. Thank God for the church. It means the world to me. I thank God for this church. I've raised my family in this church. 15 years I've been pastor here. My oldest was two or three years old. Somewhere in there. She was two. Three, she was little. Becky was even littler. My family got, all of them got saved in this church. Baptized all my kids in that baptistry. My kids have grown up in our Sunday school classes. They've had many of you as their teachers. You know, it really hurts them when folks drop out of church because you're part of their family. They grow up with you. You mean a lot to them. I thank God for the good influence so many people have had in my family. I love the church. I love the church. And I plan to stay in church for the rest of my life. And you can put me down as a churchman. Amen. I like when sometimes I'll go visiting, and especially when I visit the bus kids sometimes, and I knock on the door, and the kids will say, "The churchman's here." Well, I've been called worse. Amen. The churchman's here. And I want to be associated for the rest of my life with the Lord's church. And one day if I'm old and can no longer pastor, I'll sit on the front row or sit on the second row with Mrs. Rasbury and I'll amen some young preacher. May not even be born yet. And I'll encourage him and I'm going to stay in church because the church is the institution that God has put on this earth. And our verses today said that there would be glory unto Him in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let me give you some things that are right about the church. Number one, the church has the right foundation. Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock was not Peter. Peter was a pretty whimsy or wishy-washy kind of a rock. It was based on Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 says that no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Churches that are built upon men or cults, whether it's Joseph Smith or Russell from the Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever a man is, if it's built on a man, it's a cult. But if it's built upon Jesus Christ and it is built upon His Word and His truth and His testimony and who He is instead of a man's personality, then you're talking about a church. Churches built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ can stand. You know, way back in ancient history, when the Babylonians destroyed the Temple of Solomon, they tore it apart and razed it to the ground. Years later, they built a second temple, and that was the temple that Jesus walked in. And the Romans destroyed that temple and left no two stones standing. But underneath the temple was its foundation. And to this day, you can go in the tunnels underneath the Temple Mount and see the original foundation stones that Solomon's builders put under the original temple. They measured one foundation stone at weighing 500 tons. That's 1,000,000 pounds. You know what those Babylonians and Romans did? They said, "We'll tear apart this part, but we're not going to mess with that 1,000,000 pound rock." Can I tell you folks that churches can rise and fall, and sometimes they get torn apart and sometimes they cease to exist, but the foundation stone is there to stay. It is not going anywhere, and the church needs to make sure that it stays upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So I like the foundation. Number two, the church has the right authority. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, and when he was giving the Great Commission, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He said, I have all authority. And I'm telling you, your little group of just a handful of people, I'm telling you, you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, what if they won't let us in? What if they won't let us into the town? What if they want us? You just go because I have all power and I'm sending you. I remember an old evangelist, he's in heaven now. He was crazy. And one day in a big city, he got on one of the city dart type buses. And he said, I want to say something to the people on the bus. The bus driver said, you can't use my microphone. He said, well, my father owns the bus company. The bus driver said, okay. And he started witnessing. He said, my father owns the bus company. Well, doesn't he? Doesn't he own the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine, the bus on every street? And so we have to remember that we serve the King of Kings. Kings on earth and despots and dictators and Sanhedrins and priesthoods and emperors and governments have all at different times made Christianity illegal and have punished and persecuted the servants of God until they estimate that between 50 and 70 million Christians have been martyred throughout the centuries, and they're still being martyred. But we still have one who is above every power, and the church is still giving glory to God and will throughout all ages. Amen. It's in our DNA. In Acts 4, the Sanhedrin there in Jerusalem, they didn't recognize the authority of Christ, and they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Imagine telling the disciples, the early church, we don't mind whatever. You want to get together and meet in your little room somewhere, that's fine. You want to sit around and discuss things with yourselves, but you're to stop going from house to house and stay out of the temple courtyards and quit preaching and teaching to everybody else in the name of Jesus. And by the way, there's a lot of people in our country that don't mind if we meet here inside our four walls on our property, but they say to us, just keep it to yourself. But Jesus didn't say to gather together and keep it to ourselves. He said to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know what the church did? They prayed. They went out publicly, began witnessing, preaching for Christ. The Bible says believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, men and women. So the Sanhedrin decided to ratchet up a little bit, and they took the apostles and threw them in prison. But an angel let them out. And they went out and preached in the temple. In Acts 5, they dragged him back in again. They said, didn't we command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter knew who the boss was, amen. He knew that we're supposed to respect human governments. But when human government decides that it can abdicate what the divine government has said, we obey the higher power. We ought to respect higher powers in our lives. You ought to respect policemen. You ought to respect the law. You ought to respect the government. But when the government tries to tell us that we can't obey what Jesus has said, we already have a higher commission than man. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, fine, we're going to beat you up. And they beat them and put stripes upon their back. And they whipped them and they released them. And you know what those disciples did? They don't rejoice. Holding their aching backs, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for His name's sake. You know what? They couldn't stop the early church because the early church wouldn't stop. Nowadays, we're afraid. We're not afraid of being persecuted. We're just afraid that someone might look at us funny. Being identified with Christ. So the authority is behind the church. Number three, the church has the right message. And Acts 5 says, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Our message to this world is Christ and Him crucified. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? When was the last time you shared it? You see, we Christians, sometimes the only time we admit that we're Christians is with each other. Find out someone else that works a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian too. But we never want to speak up unless we know the other person's a Christian. Do you know our unsaved neighbors and relatives and husbands and wives and children and grandchildren and grandparents, what they need to hear is the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power that changes lives and souls. I mean, I know that it changed my life. It turned me inside out, upside down, and turned me 180 degrees in a different direction. There's power in the gospel. Our message is not the power of positive thinking, but rather there's power in the blood. Our message is not 12 steps of recovery, but rather, lead me to Calvary. Our message is not, I'm okay, you're okay, but only a sinner saved by grace. Our message is not, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, but rather, love lifted me. Our message is not, name it, claim it, but rather, I'd rather have Jesus. And our message is not financial prosperity, but Jesus saves. Our message is the gospel. When I think about Paul, he went to Athens. He got invited to speak on Mars Hill. That'd be like if I was invited to speak in the philosophical department of the University of Texas. And they brought all the doctors in and all their postgraduate students and all their intellectuals. And man, I know a few weeks ahead of time that I'm going to preach on Mars Hill or in the UT Department of Philosophy. I got to tell you, my human nature would be to try to prepare a sermon that would kind of impress their minds. Maybe I'm not so dumb after all. Maybe I can get on your level and preach to you on an intellectual level. That would be the temptation. And when Paul went on Mars Hill, he preached one of his most eloquent sermons. But he never preached about the cross. Just kind of a passing reference. Any of those intellectuals listened to him, and some said he's crazy, some laughed, some said he's talking about a resurrection. But he didn't really preach the cross. If you study 1 Corinthians 2, you'll find Paul left Athens, never started a church there, left Athens, went to Corinth next. And he said, when I came to Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, because the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to them which are saved is the power of God. Folks, people need to hear the gospel. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's why the church gives an invitation. For the Bible says the Spirit and the bride, the church is the bride, say come. At the end of the service time, we have a gospel invitation. If folks want to get saved, they can. If folks want to pray, they can. If folks want to stay in their seats, they can. But we're going to give an invitation for those who don't know Christ to come and take from the water of life freely by receiving Christ as their Savior. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I'm not ashamed of the Christ of the gospel. You and I ought to be unafraid. I remember Brother Hampton was here Wednesday night. Brother Hampton was in the Army for 22 years and retired. He's been a friend of mine for about a dozen years. And we were at dinner one time with him and a crowded restaurant. The place was packed. And I said, Brother, in fact, I think he had come up for Memorial Day or something. He preached in his cavalry uniform. And anyway, but we were at a restaurant. I said, Brother Hampton, why don't you lead us in prayer? He jumped to his feet, put his hands together, bowed his head, and as loud enough for everyone in the room to hear, led us in prayer over our food. And I said, there's a man that's not ashamed. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, bless our food. Amen. No one heard that, did they? By the way, if you pray publicly, you might be surprised sometimes. We were one time eating at a place in Oklahoma on the way back from a little day trip up there. We stopped at a little greasy spoon restaurant on the road. There's always the best stuff. Amen. And we bowed and prayed over our meal. And there was an elderly couple that watched that. They walked by and said, we just saw you praying over me. I just want to say hi, thank you. And they left. And the waitress came back and she said, by the way, your meal's already paid for. That other couple said they saw you praying over your meal and they wanted to buy your dinner. Hey, that saved us like $40. Amen. Now I look to see who's watching and make sure people are watching. Let's pray. Never be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Never be ashamed to Jesus Christ. We're Christians and we have the right message. The world needs the message that Jesus gave us. Number four, the church has the right program. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the commission. We're to go. The church is not a sitting institution. It's a going institution. We're fishers of men. But now that I see our lake filled up again, boats are all over the place out there by our house. Going way up in there that's been dry for a couple of years. If you're going to catch fish, you can't pull your boat up in your driveway, sit out there and throw out. You can have the best lure in the world. You're not going to catch fish if you're not going where the fish are. And the church is a fishing institution. And it's time the church got back on its feet and kept going to where people are. We're to teach the gospel, teach people how to be saved. Those who get saved, we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Baptizing not to be saved, but because they are saved. Baptizing to show on the outside, symbolically, what is taking place on the inside when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then teaching them, teaching those who got saved and baptized, discipling them and teaching them the basics and to help them to get grounded in their faith. And that's the New Testament order of church membership. First a person gets saved, then they're baptized, then they are added to the church. You haven't been saved, you can't be a member of the church. And if you're not baptized, you can't be a member of the church. But if you've been saved and baptized, you can be a member of the church. Have you been saved? Are you part of a church? Are you learning and growing? Are you plugged in? There's nothing wrong with the program that Christ left the church. I think that one thing that's wrong with our church is we have more programs than Microsoft. We've kind of gotten away from the program. Sending out missionaries, winning souls, baptizing converts, training them, teaching them. The church has the right program. We just need folks that get involved, be laborers. Let me ask the younger folks, when are you going to get involved in your church? Huh? Some of us have been at this for a long time. Other folks are getting too old to do as much as they used to. When are the young folks going to step up and say, we're going to be laborers for the Lord too? We want to be teachers. We want to be workers. We want to be bus captains. We want to be involved. There's nothing wrong with the program of the church. We need to be going and baptizing and teaching and learning and serving and ministering. The church has the right foundation. It has the right authority, has the right message, has the right program. And then finally, the church has the right fellowship. I love in 1 John 1, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know, if you're walking in the light and I'm walking in the light, we can get along. Amen? I mean, if I'm walking in the light, I'm walking with God. And if you're walking in the light and you're walking with God, it seems like we have something in common. Maybe we can get along together also. Fellowship in the church. You know, the devil has fellowships too. People gather together in darkness. No doubt last night there were many gathered around television sets, drinking beer, getting drunk, watching a lame boxing match. I was at O'Reilly Auto Parts show yesterday, and the guy at the counter, I was getting my stuff. He was talking to the guy in front of me, and he said, he's just being friendly and talking. He said, well, you gonna watch the fight tonight? He said, well, I'm not gonna pay for it. He said, well, it's Friday or Saturday. Let's go get a beer and have a good time, you know. And then he checks me out. And I got my church shirt on. It says Lighthouse Baptist Church on the, and then he wants to talk church stuff with me. Amen. Just told that guy to go get drunk. Wants to talk to me about church. Oh, yeah, I used to go to Levon Baptist Church up there. Not, you know, the one up in Levon, the town of Levon. That's why I live up there, you know. And so, you know, everyone has their fellowships. The world has its fellowships. They gather in dark places like bars and clubs. But, you know, God's people have fellowship too. And that's in God's house with God's people. And I thank God for the fellowship of the church. We do have something in common. There's a lot of differences between us. You can look around the room. There's people in the room that are retired. We have people that are welders and policemen and firemen and executives and salesmen, daycare workers and housewives and construction workers and people that are unemployed, looking for work. We have people that are pursuing their career, people in the military, teenagers, kids, homeschool kids, public school kids. I have people that are 90 and I have people that are 9. You know, and we're not even a big church, but you see the variety of people in our church. You see, what do we have in common? We've got this common faith. What do we have in common? Common salvation. What do we have in common? The blessed hope. What do we have in common? We're all going to heaven. What do we have in common? We got saved. And so what we have in common as Christians, you see, what happens is sometimes we focus on the differences between us and we don't focus on what we have in common. If I disagree with you about something, we don't have to talk about that. Why do we want to major on our disagreement? We have plenty of things we can agree on. and enjoy good fellowship together. Thank God for Christian fellowship. I enjoy being with my family, and I enjoy being with my Christian family. Thank God for the church, and I thank God for the good spirit that I sense here in our church and the sense of unity that's here in our church. And I thank God for that today. You know, it's easy to see what's wrong with the church, but I just want to focus on what's right with the church. It has the right foundation, has the right authority, has the right message, has the right commission. The program has the right fellowship. But you know what's right with all of that? That Jesus is each of those things. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the one who gave us the program. Jesus is what we have in common in our fellowship. And so really, folks, it's all about Him, isn't it? It's all about Christ. That's what's right with the church.